Now, we're going to have a Bible reading at this time, so we're turning to the book of Revelation. Revelation, and it's chapter number 3. So it's going to be a short reading, the first 6 verses, Revelation chapter number 3. Reading from the first verse of this familiar portion of God's Word. The last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 3, verse number 1. Revelation 3, verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the 7 stars of God, or the 7 spirits of God, and the 7 stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful, and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Amen. We know that the Lord will bless this short but public reading of his own inspired and infallible word. We're coming today to look at the church in Sardis, the church in Sardis. This is the 5th of the 7 churches of Asia Minor. And it's a very solemn portion of Scripture. And we need the Lord's help. So we would invite you please to pray and to seek the Lord with us. Pray for your own heart and life that the Lord will minister to us all and that we might experience the Lord's Spirit speaking to us. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask very humbly that thou wilt come now by the power of thy Spirit and speak to all of our hearts. Lord, we're not here just to have a service or just to listen to a sermon. We're not here, O God, to try and salve our consciences that we've been out to church and done the Sunday thing. But our Father, we're here to hear thy voice. We're here, O God, to listen to what thy Son has written to the churches. Lord God, we acknowledge that they are so relevant. And our Father, we would pray very humbly as we have been singing. We pray, O God, that thou wilt make it a reality. O wind of God, come bend us, break us, till humbly we confess our need. Then in thy tenderness, Lord, remake us. Revive, restore, for this we plead. Lord, we desperately need thee to come. And Father, I pray for the anointing of thy Spirit. I ask, O God, that thou wilt let my name perish and be forgotten. But we pray, Lord, that beyond what, Lord God, this service would be all about, we would pray that we would hear the voice of the Lord himself. Father, speak, we pray. And give us help in the Savior's name. Amen. Now today we're coming, as we have said already, to look at the 5th out of the 7 churches in Asia Minor, which takes up modern-day Turkey. The church that we're looking at today is the church in Sardis. And it has to be said that out of the 5 churches that we have looked at so far, the 5th one being today, the church in Sardis is probably the worst of them all. And sometimes whenever we come to look at a portion of Scripture like this, as we have been doing over recent weeks, sometimes we can have the idea that what the Lord is saying to his churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, that so much of it seems to be very negative. And sometimes in revival preaching and thinking about the need of the land and the need of the church and the need of God's people, Sometimes we can come away feeling that everything that has been said, largely speaking, has been very negative. But as we have been singing, if we ever experience revival, we first of all need to understand just how deep and how great the need is. And there's a very great need in the Church of Jesus Christ today. And for the Lord ever to come with healing in his wings and to apply that balm of Gilead to the souls of believers, we need to have the Lord to come and bend us, and the Lord to come and break us. And sometimes the messages that the Spirit would have the church to hear on a human level can sound in part negative. But friends, it's so important that we hear the voice of the Lord. I'm not here today to tickle anybody's ears, but today we're here just to hear again what the Spirit would say unto the churches. And I'm not here today to give my opinion of how I think things are. Today, as we come to consider this letter to the church at Sardis, we are reading what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the head and the Redeemer of his church, is saying unto his church. We often say that men look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks upon the heart, and that is so true. And sometimes whenever you look at these churches and you see what they are outwardly, there's so much that is so impressive to the eyes of the world. But generally speaking, the rule of thumb is this for these seven churches. Generally, God sees the opposite of what the world sees. Where the world would look at a church and see some of these churches perhaps as being weak, and as being small, and as being without strength, and as being persecuted, and as being financially bankrupt, and being small in number, and being powerless in society, very often those are the churches that the Lord looks at and says, well, you're a poor church, but in my eyes you're rich. And then on the other side of the coin, the churches that the world would look at as being big, large, evangelical, orthodox, and successful are very often the churches that the Lord Jesus Christ has a grievance with. To put it simply, we could say that the things that impress us do not impress the Lord most of the time. Leonard Ravenhill, preacher that if you come to Coleraine Church, you'll know that I often quote, he said this. He said that the reason the church is dying on its feet is because it is not living on its knees. The reason the church is dying on its feet is because it is not living on its knees. And I've just entitled this message this morning, The Church at Sardis, A Church Dying on Its Feet. You'll notice there the key text is found in the latter part of the first verse. Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Here's a church that in the eyes of the world had life. But the Lord looked at this church and says, no. That church might be lively, but they don't have the life that I want to give them. A church dying on its feet. Now, Sardis as a city was about 30 miles south of Thyatira, the church that we heard about last Lord's Day. The city was established and built about 1,200 years before Jesus Christ ever walked this earth. There was much in that city that was famous. And the city was well known for its industry. It was built on a junction where five main trade routes and five main roads met, and so it became a center of trade in the area. It was famous for its material, for its cloth, for its textiles, and also for its jewelry. And as a city, it is said by some historians that the first coins that were ever used in public circulation were minted in the city of Sardis. It was built on a very high plateau that was difficult to access, and so it was a very secure city. It was a city that was built on a plateau, and they prided themselves in that they were sitting on top of this hill, as it were, and nobody could reach them, nobody could attack them, and they took pride in their security. It was a city like the other seven churches, or the other six churches rather, that had much cult worship within the city. The cult of Cybele, Artemis, and the temple of Zeus had been erected in the city of Sardis. But in this city there was a Christian church. And it was a large church, and it was a well-known church, and it was a very respectable church, and it was also, to all intents and purposes, a very evangelical church. But out of the four churches that we have looked at already, all of them received solid commendations from the Lord. The Lord always seems to begin the letters by commending them for virtues that were found in their church. But whenever he writes to the church at Sardis, there's nothing that he says by way of solid commendation. So we could deduce from that this was a church that was in dire need of a move of God's Spirit. You'll notice in verse number 1 the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God. Now you say, well, preacher, I always thought that God had only one Spirit. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And it's telling us here that the writer to this church, the Lord Jesus, has got these seven spirits. Well, this is speaking in a kind of pictorial way, giving us a word picture. Because in the Bible, the word seven is the number seven, is the number of fullness or completion. And so what this is telling us is that the Lord Jesus Christ is one that is writing to the church who is filled with the Spirit in the most perfect way. You might remember how the Bible tells us that he was anointed with the oil of gladness above all his fellows. You see, the Son of God in the days of his flesh was the perfect manifestation of a person anointed and filled with the Holy Ghost. The Bible says that God giveth the Spirit unto him without measure. And so he is writing to this church as one who is filled with all the fullness of God's Spirit. And you will know as well, if you know the Word of God, that the Bible tells us that the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And so he's reminding this church that while they are dead, he stands as one who is able to impart life unto them. Do you remember how it tells us in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, that God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul? You see, friends, where the breath of the Spirit of God moves, he always brings life. So it was on the day of Pentecost, they were all assembled together in the upper room, and suddenly there was the sound as of a rushing and a mighty wind, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And life and power was given to the church on that occasion. Then it goes on to say that not only does he have the seven spirits of God, but also the seven stars. And if you've been with us in our studies, you will remember that the seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches. And the word angels is the same word that is translated messenger. And so the seven stars are the instruments that bring the light of God's word to the church. They are, in a sense, the pastors. And so what the Lord is saying here, I am filled with the Spirit. I can give you life, but not only that, I hold the pastors of the seven churches in my hand. I'm the one that gives the pastor, but I'm also the one that can take the pastor away if he is not faithful. And so we're just giving an introduction to this church that is dying on its feet. First thing that we want to say about the church itself is found really in verses 1 and 2. And it speaks of Christ's controversy with his church. Christ's controversy with this church. Now, the Lord has got a fourfold controversy with this church at Sardis. And he rebukes them and he highlights four things that he's displeased about in their church. First of all, he highlights their deception. Thou hast a name that thou livest. Thou hast a reputation that you're alive. And you will notice that he goes on to say, but in reality you're dead. And so first of all, he rebukes them and he shows that he's got a controversy with them because this is a church that is deceived. Thou hast a name that thou livest. This word name, it literally means reputation. And he's saying you're a church that boasts that you've got life. And you've got a name that you're evangelical. And you've got a name that you're orthodox. And you've got a name that you're sound. And you're busy. And you're working. I know your works. And you have got a reputation that you are a church that is marked by spiritual fervency, spiritual life, and spiritual vigor. And he writes to the pastor and he says, if you honestly think that that's the case, you're deceived because in reality, you're dead. Now you might have noticed that whenever we have been looking at some of these other churches, the Lord writes to them, commends them for much, but sometimes rebukes them for false doctrine. We have seen how the Lord already has spoken to some of the other churches and rebuked them from having the false prophetess Jezebel and the doctrine of Balaam and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. But he writes to this church and there's no rebuke, there's no mention of any false doctrine. It seems to me that this church is orthodox, evangelical, and fundamental in their doctrine. They seem to me to hold to all the tenets of the gospel. And they take pride in that. We have got life because we preach truth. We have got life because we are orthodox. We have got life because we have not fallen into false doctrine or false practices. And this is a church that is very proud of their heritage. Over the years, they have built a very fine reputation. And this church has been in existence since the days of the preaching of the Apostle Paul, maybe 50 or 60 years of age now, and they're coming up to celebrate another anniversary, and they're so proud of their reputation. They're so proud of the name of their denomination. In Sardis, this was the big, popular church to attend. The pastor was probably a good organizer and a good advertiser. They, I'm sure, had plenty of stimulants and big things to look forward to. And there was always something happening in this church. As the world looked on, they could say, you know, that church is so busy. That church is so vibrant. That church seems to be able to bring the people in and it seems to be able to attract the people. Perhaps they had self-help classes running on during the week. Maybe marriage counseling classes or cookery classes or help classes on how to be a better person and how to do well in business and all these different self-help classes. If you had a problem, you could go along to this church and might they just so much to meet people, as it were, at the point of need. It was like a purpose-driven church. So much that was commendable, always looking for the next big thing. And the Lord says to him, you've got a name that you're alive. Everybody in Sardis looks at you and thinks that you've got life and vitality and you're in tune with God. But he goes on to say, you know, my view is just the opposite. I really feel, the Lord says, that you're a church that is deceived. Because as the world looks on and sees life, I see deception because I see deadness. Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. There was no power in the pulpit in Sardis. There was no prevailing prayer in Sardis. And there was no pulse in the pew in Sardis. They were as dead as Nelson. Here's a church and they're as dead as Hector as far as the Lord's concerned. Now that's not what man saw. Man saw life, man saw vitality, man saw orthodoxy, man saw a denomination that had stood for truth for years. And the Lord doesn't even commend that. The Lord just says, you've got a name that you're alive, you've got this reputation. But he says, I see beyond it all, and what I see is deadness. Dead preaching. Oh, it's orthodox, all right. And there's nothing really that I would say is untoward about the doctrine that's being taught, but there's no life. And maybe you have your prayer meetings all right in Sardis. He doesn't rebuke them for a prayerlessness. I'm sure they were perhaps meeting and having their prayer meetings, but the Lord looked at that and the Lord says, no life. And there's outreach, but there's no life. And there's worship, and it's maybe lively, but there's no life. And there's no witnessing, and the Lord just writes to this church, and I can just picture this pastor receiving the letter for this church, and written in the front of the envelope is the word urgent, and as he opens the letter, it's written in red in block capitals, and he begins to read about the church, can hardly believe what the Lord has written to this church, can hardly take it in. We've got this reputation. We're the Orthodox Church, the evangelicals in Sardis. What's the Lord got to say? And as he opens it up, there's not one word of commendation. It's just rebuke. No compliments to take the edge off the blow. Just reads it and there's this stinging rebuke. And it's all about deadness. And just picture this pastor. What? Is this really what the Lord thinks of our church? So the Lord writes this letter to me after all I've done, after all the sermons I've preached, after all the meetings I've had, after all the things I've done in the community, after the reputation I've had. Is this really what the Lord thinks of me? You see, friends, it's not about what the world thinks of us. And it's not even about what other Christians think of us. That's the main thing. Now, those things have their place because we need to have a testimony before the world. But the thing that really matters is this. What does the Lord think of me? As a child of God, as a Christian, as a pastor, as a Sunday school teacher, as an elder, deacon, a child of God, whatever role we fulfill in the church of Jesus Christ, if the Lord was to write a letter to us and we were to receive it tomorrow morning and open it, what would that letter say? You see, John the Baptist was a burning and a shining light, and the secret of his success was this: he must increase, but I must decrease. And the world didn't like John the Baptist. But you know what the Lord said about John the Baptist, burning in a shining light? Among them that are born of women, there hath not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. Howbeit, John did no miracle. And so everybody looked at John the Baptist, this crazy preacher with long hair and a beard and a leathern girdle, clothed in camel's hair and just uncouth and rough and coarse, that couldn't perform miracles. And the world just threw him into a prison cell and then took his head off. And the Lord said, you see that man? That was the best child of God that ever lived. That was the finest preacher that ever walked the face of the earth. John the Baptist was my servant, and he was a burning and a shining light. You see, this deadness was not speaking about the deadness of Ephesians 2 verse 1, where Paul says, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You see, the Lord's writing to his church, his people. These people were born again. These people were saved. These people were washed in the blood. But the Lord writes them, and the Lord says concerning their walk and concerning their spiritual life, he says it was just marked by deadness. Lifelessness, indifference, and careless as to the glory of a God above them. Careless as to the needs of a lost world around them. And careless to the fact of a burning hell below them. They were indifferent. It had just become a religious social club for evangelicals. That's the church at Sardis in a nutshell. The glory of the Lord had departed and was departing, but they still had their reputation. They could still look back to what they once were and live off the glory of that. You know, we're the church that has stood for years in Sardis. We're a church that has stood for evangelicalism in Sardis. We have preached the gospel in Sardis, and I suppose you could say that they lived off conventionitis. Some of them can point back to a time whenever they were walking with God. Whenever their life was on God's altar, whenever they loved the Lord, and whenever they cried to the Lord, whenever they prayed, and whenever they were sold out for the Lord, and they could say to the young folk in the church, you know, we took a stand for God years ago. And you know, young person, I can remember giving my life unreservedly to the Lord. And the Lord says, that's fine, that's got its place, but Where are you now? You see, folks, we have said before, it's not how you start the Christian life that counts. But the important thing is, how do we finish? And whenever God came to Adam in the Garden of Eden, he said, Adam, where art thou? And he was speaking in the present tense. He didn't say, Adam, what were you last week or last year? But he says, Adam, where art thou now? See, folks, this is the thing that really matters. Not the reputation that we had, or the thing that we once were, but what are we now? This is a reality check for the church at Sardis. The Lord's teaching them that in reality, names don't really stand for all that much. They might have a name in society, but before the throne of grace, out of the five churches that we've looked at so far, the Lord said Sardis is the one that has got the least life. The reality of names means little. You see, we can be Protestant, we can be Christian, we can be evangelical, we can be Free Presbyterian. And you can maybe get by with that sort of a reputation. And maybe the world looks and says, that's fine. But what does the Lord say? Does the Lord see life? Or does the Lord see what one preacher called dead orthodoxy? Oh, there's orthodoxy there. You're right on the letter, bang on the mark. But don't forget that the letter killeth, but it's the Spirit that giveth life. And the life had gone, the power was gone, the glory was gone, the fullness of the blessing was gone, and the Lord saw deadness. Do you remember how Zechariah the prophet said, it's not by might and it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord? You see, this church proves that a religious institution can just take over and go on without the blessing of heaven. A lot of people might disagree with that, but this church proves that you can have a big, successful church in the eyes of the world, and yet the Lord to be grieved all the while. A church can go on so long as they've got finance, gift, talent, ability, and manpower. Maybe celebrity speakers. Plenty of activity. But these fall into the category that the Lord spoke of, 2 Timothy 3, verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. The Lord saw, he saw their deception, he saw their deadness, but he also saw their deficiency. Look what it says at the end of verse 2. I have not found thy works perfect before God. Now before men they were one thing, but before God they were something else. And they were busy before the world, but the Lord says before God, he says your works, he says they're not perfect. Now none of us could boast to be perfect. But the word perfect here, again, it means full and it means complete. And so the Lord says, you know, there's so much that you're doing, but the things that I really want you to do, he says, those are the things that are lacking. Prayer, fasting, preaching, holiness, evangelism. He says, these are the things that I've called the Church of Jesus Christ to do. And so he has. It's interesting if you look at the scriptures and ask yourself the question, what does Jesus Christ command his church to do? And then we look at some of the things that go on in the evangelical church. And you'll find that so many of them have never been commanded or sanctioned by scripture. But some of the things that the Lord commands are often the things that are found wanting. Prayer, fasting, holiness, evangelism, spirit-filled living, unity, soundness of doctrine, loving our neighbor as ourselves, kindness, goodness, all the rest of it. We can have all our other things. But the Lord says, these are the things that I really want. And he says, as I look at this church at Sardis, they're lively, but they don't have this kind of life. Somebody once said, the church that does not evangelize will fossilize. And isn't it so easy to say, well, somebody else can do the evangelism. And that's for the outreach team. Or that's for the elders of the Sunday school team. That's up to them to evangelize. I don't need to evangelize. Every Christian is called to be a witness. Remember the Lord's last command to his church? He says, ye shall be witnesses unto me. And he was speaking to his believers, his people, and they would be called to do different things in the church. But he says, you're all my witnesses. And so there was deficiency. Isn't it easy to just say, well, somebody will do that part. And somebody will pray for that person. And somebody will fast, and somebody will give, and somebody will evangelize. But isn't it easy to say, well, this sermon this morning, it applies to them, but not to me. I'm preaching to myself, by the way. More than any other person in this church this morning, God knows that I'm preaching to my own heart. And the Lord has exercised me that it's not me having a name of preaching faithfully or whatever it is, but the Lord knows my need, and the Lord knows the barrenness of this preacher's heart. You might not see it, but the Lord does. And the Lord has been convicting me about the emptiness and the barrenness and the lack of love and the lack of zeal and the lack of enthusiasm and the barrenness in prayer and the powerlessness that there is in my life. And so if there's nobody in this church this morning, I would still be preaching this same sermon to myself. Because the Lord knows my deadness. And the Lord knows my deceitfulness. And the Lord knows my deficiency. And there are times when the Lord sees and knows my defilement. Because it says in verse number 4, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. Just a few. In other words, many, or the majority of the believers in Sardis, their garments were defiled. Now we know that the Bible talks about the garments of salvation and being clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But did you know that it's possible not to defile Christ, but to defile his garments? We can own the name of Jesus Christ. We can say that we're saved, but if we're not walking with the Lord, folks, our garments are defiled. And as the world looks on at a church and sees defiled garments, what do you think they will want? They'll just want to go their own way. And so the Lord sees their defilement. Deadness and defilement go together. Do you remember how Samson entered into that road that led him to losing all of his spiritual power? And it began whenever he slew the lion. Under the Spirit of God, he had the power and the authority. And then he came back at a later date, and he saw the dead carcass of the lion, and he saw honey in the carcass, and he put his hand in and he touched it. And he defiled himself. Something that he wouldn't have done before. But isn't it easy once we get the reputation of having strength and power, that we can think that that gives us a license to go back and to touch the things that we know that aren't right. And that's what happened to Samson. And so you see the Lord had a controversy with this church. But then you'll see in verses 2 and 3, the Lord's counsel to this church. First of all, he says to them, be sober or be watchful. Verse 2, be watchful. The devil's active. The flesh is weak. And the Lord's saying, listen, you need to be so careful. You need to be watchful. That's why the Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Do you remember the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane? After he rose up from the ground, his face a bloody sweat, broken before his Father in heaven, looked around for his disciples, and he found them sleeping, and he went over to them and said, arise and pray, watch, lest ye enter into temptation. Be watchful. And you can trace the backsliding of all the Lord's disciples to the fact that they slept when they should have been praying, that they slumbered when they should have been sober, that they were not awake whenever they should have been watchful. Titus chapter 2 verse 12 teaches us that we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world. Ephesians 5:15 says that we are to walk circumspectly. Do you know what the word circumspectly means? Do you know what a circle is? And do you know what spectacles are? It's teaching us that we need to walk and we need to watch all around us. With spectacles, as it were, watch closely what's going on around us. Because if we don't, we can so easily become like the church in Sardis. Be sober, the Lord says. Then he says, be strong. Strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die. Now the Lord says, I grant it to you, there are things that remain, but they're just on the brink of death. They're ready to die, they're weak. And he says we need to work on them. We need to strengthen those things that are weak. Child of God, how is it with your prayer life? Is it ready to die? Child of God, how is it with your Bible reading? Is it ready to die? Child of God, how is it with our separation from this world? Is it ready to die? Folks, how is it with our walk with God? Is it ready to die? Strengthen the things that remain. Folks, we have to be honest. These things will die out if we don't strengthen them. You know, I sometimes stand at the prayer meetings in this church on a Sunday morning, and I thank the Lord for every person that attends. But sometimes I think, you know, whenever these people go home to be with the Lord, well, who's going to take their place? And sometimes I look at the Sunday school, and I thank the Lord for the people that are there and for the people that love the children. But you know, we're not under any illusion. The Bible doesn't promise that we're going to live to be 150. And I sometimes wonder who's going to pick up the mantle whenever these Sunday school teachers go home to receive their reward. Folks, evangelicalism, if we're honest, is dying out in Ulster. There are generations now that are growing up, not only that do not know the Lord. That generation has come and gone. But the generation that is growing up now is a generation that not only does not know the Lord, but is a generation that does not know about the Lord. Be sober, be strong, be studious. He says, remember, verse number 3, how thou hast received and heard. He says, do you remember how it used to be? Do you remember how you used to hear the Spirit speaking unto the church? Do you remember, believer, how you used to hear God's voice? Do you still hear God's voice? Do you remember how you used to, the things that you have received? Do you remember how you received that blessing? Do you remember how I answered prayer for you? Do you remember how I saved you and I forgave your sin? Do you remember how I answered prayer regarding your employment or maybe regarding a problem was in? He says, can you remember all those blessings? Or have we forgotten them? He says, you need to study these things and you need to get back to the old paths. He says, I don't want you to live in the past, but I want you to remember what was done in the past, so you will remember what I can do for you now and for you in the future. I wonder, is there one here this morning that can remember how they were used of God, maybe to be a witness to somebody else? That's gone. Or maybe how you just love to get up in the morning and get into the closet with the Word of God. Maybe you weren't there for that long, but you got through to God and you heard God's voice. And you loved that. Or how you used to stand maybe in an open air. Or maybe you used to take part in a prayer meeting or you used to be involved in some other thing. There's a lot of people here today that I don't know, but maybe I'm speaking to one and you fall into that category. And the Lord's saying to you, I want you to be studious and I want you to be strong. I want you to be sober, and I want you also to be steadfast, because he says, hold fast in verse 3. Hold fast. He says, these things are slipping away. And he says, you're losing them. And he says, if you don't hold fast, they'll be gone forever. And he says, soon this church will stand for nothing. That's what he says to the church at Sardis. Hold fast. Don't lose your convictions. Don't forget what it's all about. Hold fast. You see, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, 58, Paul says to the church, he said, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the work of the Lord. And how often do we let go because we think this is in vain? I've been praying for this person for a number of years and they're still not saved. I'm giving up. I've been going to the prayer meeting for a while and I've been praying for revival. It hasn't come. I'm giving up. I've stood for separation and for whatever it is for a number of years and God hasn't sent revival yet. I'm giving up. Well, Paul says, listen, he says we have to be steadfast and unmovable. And he says, if we faint not, in due season we shall reap. You see, there's a time and there's a purpose to every season under heaven. There's a time to weep and there's a time to mourn. But there's also, praise God, a time to rejoice. There's a time to plant and there's a time to sow. Praise God, there's also a time to reap. And sometimes do we not look at society and think how dark it is and say, well, you know, I'm just going to go along with this because I don't want to be different anymore. The Lord says, be steadfast. I also believe that the Lord's saying here, be sorrowful, because he says, repent. And repentance often involves brokenness and it involves sorrow. 2 Corinthians 7, verse number 10, it says, godly sorrow worketh repentance. Do you know that it tells us in the book of Joel, chapter 2, verse 17, let the ministers and the priests of the Lord weep between the porch and the altar? What a rebuke that is. Let the ministers, he says to these preachers and ministers and priests, he says, don't you be expecting your congregation to do something that you're not willing to do. You need to weep between the porch and the altar. That's what the Lord, I believe, is saying to ministers in these days. Weep between the porch and the altar. Before you bring an offering unto the Lord, he says, you need to be broken. And before you stand in a pulpit, you need to be broken. And as soon as you get into God's house, you need to weep. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of the Lord. You know, seven times in these seven letters, we read the word repent. The spirits, seven pastors, seven churches, seven times we hear the word repent. Then the Lord, he gives a caution to the church, and that involves, first of all, visitation. Verse 3, he says, I will come on thee as a thief. I will come individually. I will come imminently, because a thief will never tell you when he's coming. I don't know about you, but anybody that's going to steal your car or burgle your house isn't going to ring you up first and ask when the most appropriate time to come and do that would be. It doesn't happen that way. They come imminently, unexpectedly. And the Lord says, listen, I'm going to come not to your church, not for the church, but he says, I'm going to come on the church. Speaking of judgment, vindication. Folks, you know the Bible says that the day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night. 1 John 2, verse 28. The apostle says, now, little children, abide in him, that whenever he shall appear, we may have confidence before him and not be ashamed before him at his coming. I wonder if the Lord was to come today as a thief, would we hang our heads in shame? And then the last thing is Christ's covenant with the church. First of all, he speaks about an observation. He says, thou hast a few names even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. You see, the Lord sees this church, and never forget that the Lord always has a remnant. We might think things are hopeless and nobody else is walking with the Lord, but the Lord says, I know. He says, I've observed that there's a few in this city. And he says, they're walking with the Lord, they're worthy, and they're walking in white, and he says, there's purity. The Lord knows all about it. In fact, the word Sardis literally means remnant. And so the Lord's addressing the remnant here. Then the Lord's covenant with this remnant is, he says, overcome. Verse number 5, as he says to the other churches, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And so what the Lord is saying here is, he says, it might be dark. The situation might be desperate. The church might be ready to die. They might be weak. But he says, listen, I can give you life. And by my grace, you can become an overcomer. The Bible says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Is it not true that we're quicker to call upon the undertaker rather than the God of revival? We'd rather have a funeral rather than an awakening. And the Lord grants ultimately the end ownership. He says in verse number 5, he that overcometh, he says, I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. That's exactly what Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. He says, he that confesses me before men, I'll confess him before my Father in heaven. But those that deny me before men, I will also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Friends, that's why the Bible says, if thou shalt believe in thine heart on the Lord Jesus, and confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, thou shalt be saved. Isn't it interesting that God did not promise to send revival to this church? But God called them to face up to their responsibility. Now, just in closing, you know, this church and the other churches in Asia Minor, that part of the world that used to be in the New Testament times, whenever the book of the Revelation was written, it was the brightest testimony for Jesus Christ in the world at that time. But you know, if you were to go to that part of the world today, it's now the darkest. And folks, Ulster's fast becoming the same. There's little churches and mission halls and places that I preached in as a student and even before that. Many of them are now closed. Many prayer meetings that you would have gone to and now they're finished. Many churches that you can see in Belfast and in other places that used to be bright evangelical witnesses and now they're Chinese restaurants and all sorts of different things. I know that this has, in a sense, been a very negative message. But folks, we need to realize how great the need is before the Lord can come with healing in his wings.